There are three primary questions that men ask. And one of those questions, very simply, is this. Why are we here? In other words, why am I on the earth? What is the very purpose of my existence? Interestingly enough, there was a man long ago who undertook an experiment to find out the answer to that very question. He had the power and he had the resources to be able to conduct such an experiment. And fortunately for us as well, he placed his answer in a book. And his conclusion is noted in one single verse. And it's found in Ecclesiastes 12:13. The wise Solomon writes, "Now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." My friends, why are we here on this earth? What is our purpose? To fear God and keep His commandments. This morning we're asking the question, why are we here? Hear me? Just trying to repeat that for you so you get it. Okay? Why are we here? Did you hear her husband? Get that thing off. Folks, the subject I'm talking about, however, has nothing to do with the totality of our lives. It involves what is happening right now at this very moment. Why are we here right now? In other words, we have assembled together in this building, haven't we? And every one of us was not forced to come. We made a conscientious decision to be here. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, why then am I here? Interestingly enough, if we were to go around the entire audience and ask, why are you here? And if everyone answered honestly, we might get totally, completely different answers, mightn't we? So maybe our question needs to be this. Why should we be here this morning? The answers to that question are twofold, and we're going to be looking at both. Number one, why am I here? Folks, the main reason that you and I should be here is to worship the Father which is in heaven. That little word worship is an interesting word. Here's the definition. To bow or prostrate oneself before God. In other words, you and I know that we are entering into the very presence of the Almighty. We know that we are unworthy to be before Him, and thus we humble ourselves and we bow or we prostrate ourselves in His presence. But why are we there? We are there to pay honor and to give homage unto that glorious being, are we not? And we do so because of who He is and because of what He has done in our lives. We have assembled here today to do what? We've assembled here today to worship the Almighty God of heaven. That worship is to be done in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You go back to verse 23 and the Bible says that it's that kind of a worshiper that God seeks to worship Him. Jesus said, but the hour cometh when the true worshiper shall worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Can you imagine? Folks, when you and I got out of our beds, when you and I were getting ready to come to this building, when you and I entered into this building, God was seeking true worshipers. That worship involves five elements. I was a little bit scared this morning when Mike got up and he started talking about worship. And I said, man, he done found my notes. And then Larry gets up and he goes to pray and he prays about our worship and the five acts of worship. Oh no, he's going to pray about my sermon. There's five elements of worship, folks. Glenn, after he gets through with the announcements, he oftentimes says something like this: let us begin in song. Doesn't he? Or something like that. Almost every, and if he doesn't say that, you kind of want to slap him because it lets you know we're not ready for worship yet, Glenn. Let us begin in song. Well, folks, guess what? Singing is a part of our worship, is it not? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually. That is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We came here today to do what? We came here today to sing. We came here today to sing praises. We came here today to offer up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. Now sadly, some don't sing. And folks, when you don't sing, you don't worship. Some people say, well, I can't sing good. God doesn't care. He doesn't care. All He cares is that you are offering sacrifice unto His holy and divine throne. You sing out loud. You sing out off key. And He doesn't care. You know what He does? He's seeking that very person to worship Him. That worship is vertical worship, isn't it? But folks, did you know that our worship is also supposed to be horizontal in nature as well? Yes, when you and I come to worship God, we worship God in our singing, but we are also doing something to one another. And the Bible talks about it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3 verse 16. When you and I sing, we are speaking to each other. When you and I sing, we are admonishing one another. When you and I sing, we are doing our best to teach one another something. Folks, think about some of the stanzas, some of the lines of the songs that we sing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You know, I love to be reminded of that. You know that? I love when we sing that song. This world's not home. This world is Satan's abode. My home's what? Somewhere beyond the blue. That's where our home is. Sometimes we sing this song and ask this question: ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Do you ever forget to pray? I do sometimes. Too busy. Running late. Too much on my mind. Whatever. And we don't pray. So the question is, did you think to pray this morning before you left your room? We need that instruction, don't we? How about this one? To Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul of man never dies. We're singing to one another. Folks, guess what? I'm on my way to Canaan land. Are you? Or we'll sing this: Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. Folks, we're singing, we're exhorting one another. We're teaching one another, we're encouraging one another. There's days when you and I are down. There's days when you and I are depressed. There's days when you and I have an attitude about things. And guess what? We come to worship and we hear these songs being sung. I'm heading to heaven. I'm here to do good. Yes, I forgot to pray, but guess what? I'll pray when I get home. Our song service is designed to praise God and edify and exhort and teach each one of us. After the singing of two songs, this is the King James Version. After the singing of two songs, we have a what? A prayer. That was a joke. Well, y'all got a bad look on your face, folks. Two songs, a prayer, and a song, and a sermon. That's the King James Version of worship. That's a preacher joke. Oh. After two songs, we what? We pray, don't we? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In the context, Paul is talking about what we do in our worship services. And I find it interesting that he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. The word men there means men, not women. It specifically means the male is the one who is to be praying. Folks, what is prayer? Very simply, speaking to God, isn't it? I want you to think about our worship service. Two songs and a prayer. A man steps before us, and what is he doing? He's leading us in prayer. Folks, listen to me. All of us are supposed to be praying that prayer. Every one of us. My ears should be intent upon every word that man prays. Every word. Folks, listen to me. His words are my words. His requests are my requests. His pleadings unto the Almighty God are my pleadings. It is a unified prayer of one body unto the Almighty God of heaven. I don't pray my own prayer. Men, listen to me. When you pray, use words like us and we and our. This is all of us praying unto the Almighty God in our worship to Him. After a third song, we then enter into the sermon, don't we? I find it interesting that when Paul met with the church at Troas to be in worship with them, the Bible tells us, and Paul preached unto them, Acts 20, verse 7. Preaching was a part of what they were supposed to be doing. It was that time of instruction. Folks, in this particular component of worship, listen to me, God is speaking now to us through His holy and divine Word. As the sermon is preached, I have one purpose in mind. And it's summed up in an Old Testament statement. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. Folks, when the preacher steps into the pulpit, it is not the time to bug out. It is a time to prick up your ears, and it is a time to listen to the Almighty God. I want you to think about it, folks. The God of the universe is speaking. Our Creator is the one who is speaking. The all-wise God is speaking. When the sermon is being preached, our loving Heavenly Father is trying to speak to us. During the teaching component of the worship service, the one who is eternal, the first and the last, the one who has no beginning and no end, He is trying to communicate His will to us. I need to shut my mouth. And I need to prick up my ears. And I need to tell the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for I am listening." In James 1, verse 19, James tells us, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." The one responsibility that I have when it comes to the presentation of God's Word is to give every fiber of my being to listen to what has to be said. Let me ask you something. When we speak to God in prayer, do you want Him to listen? I do. And I believe that He does. And in like manner, when He speaks to us, guess what? He desires us to listen to what has to be said. After the sermon, we enter into what? The Lord's Supper, don't we? I find it interesting that Jesus, when He instituted the supper, after He gave them the fruit of the vine, said that He would not henceforth drink any more of the fruit of the vine until that day, hear that? That day when I drink it new with you, where? In my Father's kingdom. Folks, Jesus was looking down time and He says, there's coming a day wherein we will partake of this again. What day is that? That's the first day of the week, according to Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to what? To break bread. Go home and do some study to see if what I am about to tell you is the truth. That little phrase, break bread, is a figure of speech. Is referred to as a synecdoche. Well, that's a big word, isn't it? Almost have you talking foreign language. It's a synecdoche. And a synecdoche is nothing more than this. A part standing for a whole. I drove my wheels to church today. Do you know what I'm talking about? You mean you took your wheels off your car and you just drove your wheels down here? No. The wheels stand for what? The totality of the vehicle, don't they? Notice that it doesn't say that they partook of the fruit of the vine. They just broke bread. But the part, the breaking of bread, stands for the totality of the Lord's Supper. In fact, in this particular instance, it stands for the totality of the worship services. You and I have come together today to what? To break bread. Folks, not just partake of the Lord's Supper, to worship the Almighty God. That little part stands for the entirety of the service. Now, folks, listen to me. The Lord's Supper is designed with one purpose in mind. This is where I thought Mike was about to steal my thunder. One purpose in mind. Paul notes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. That one purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord's death. Isn't that what Paul said? Listen to him. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Folks, the Lord's Supper has one purpose in mind. And that's for me to reflect back 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Oh, preacher, are you sure about that? There's two elements of the Lord's Supper. Aren't there just two? And guess what? Both of them speak to the death of our Lord and Savior. The Bible says that our Lord took bread, He broke it and blessed it and gave it to the apostles and said, take, eat, this is my what? Body. What about that body? It's that body that was bruised. It's that body that was beaten. It's that body that was placed upon the cross of Calvary. It's that body that had nails driven into it. The elements remind us of what? The death of Jesus. He took the fruit of the vine. He blessed it. Gave it to the apostles. Told them, drink ye all of it. And then He told them the very purpose of that fruit of the vine. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Folks, where was His blood shed? On the cross of Calvary. Folks, when you and I partake of this fruit of the vine and this bread that is upon the Lord's table, we do so thinking about the death of Jesus Christ. Right about now, people have a couple of questions for the preacher. Now, preacher, I thought that the Lord's Supper was an examination too. Folks, go back and read the text in 1 Corinthians 11. That self-examination is supposed to take place before you take of the Lord's Supper so that you'll take of it worthily in the sight of God. You examine yourself before you partake of the Lord's Supper so that when you get to the Lord's Supper, guess what? You reflect on the death of Jesus and you eat and you drink in a worthy manner. Well, preacher, what about the end of those words that it says, till He come? Aren't we supposed to remember the second coming? That's not really the purpose of the Lord's Supper, folks. The only reason Paul put those words in there is to let us know how long we are supposed to partake of this supper. You and I are going to be doing it what? Till He come. I'm not trying to diminish the importance of the second coming at all. He is coming. I know that. But the Lord's Supper is for a purpose, and that's to remember the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to continue to do that every Lord's Day till He comes again. And my friends, if we don't contemplate and we don't think about that supper, then we have not worshipped as God desires for us to. Immediately following the Lord's Supper, oftentimes a man will say something like this, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, the Lord has now commanded us to give. Isn't that what's said oftentimes? And that is true. We've been commanded to give. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, if God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Yes. Another element of our worship is our giving. We have needs, we lay by in store, so that we don't have to constantly be taking up collections in order to take care of church business. The Lord said, do it on the first day of the week. Now folks, in our giving, we do some things that are very, very important. How about this first one? We prove our stewardship. What you and I have is not ours. I don't care how much you think it belongs to you. It doesn't. If you don't believe it, die. See how much you're going to take with you. Zero. Somebody else is going to get it. And the Bible talks about that. Sometimes people who get it, they don't do too good with it. Secondly, when I give, that is a proof of my love for the Almighty God. How much do I really love God? Folks, it is a proof of my faith and dependence upon God. When you and I give, it is a demonstration of our concern for the work of the church. How much do I care about what the church is doing? Do I care at all? And when I give, it is an indication of my will. Listen to that word, to sacrifice for the Almighty God. How much am I willing to sacrifice? To give up on behalf of the Almighty. Our worship involves five elements, doesn't it? Singing, the prayer, the teaching of God's Word, the Lord's Supper, and our giving. And folks, as we worship and do those five things, we need to remember why we're not here. I'm not here to talk to others, not during worship. I'm not here to play games. I'm not here to be looking at my cell phone. I'm not here to have fun with babies. And I love babies. You don't believe it, just ask Kathleen. I love them little things. I'm not here to sleep. I'm not here to daydream about where I'm going for lunch. I'm not here to be a worship critic. Sometimes that's the reason I think people come. Just see everything bad. Everybody else is doing. Well, look at him, look at him, look at her, look at her. Oh, you ain't here to be a critic. There is one reason, one main reason, one primary reason why you have come and assembled in this building, and it is to worship the Almighty God. Surely we can stay focused for an hour, can't we? But there's a secondary purpose for our being here, and it's this: to fellowship and to edify one another. As a minister, there are many times that I wish I had the ability to do certain things, especially as I preach and as I teach. And when I think about this particular point, I as a minister wish that I had the ability to do at least three things. Number one, to convey how God views the body of Christ, listen to me, as a fellowship. Take several lessons, wouldn't it, to really convey how God views our being here as a fellowship. Notice the second one. I, as a minister, I wish I could teach us how God really wants every one of us to feel about our being a family. Oh yeah, we tout those words. Oh, we're the family of God. But how do we really feel about one another? Do we really feel about one another as family? I wish I had the ability to convey just how serious of business it is that you and I fulfill our one another obligations to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have responsibilities to each other. And interestingly enough, some of those are done right here in the assembly. When you turn to Hebrews 10, we're very familiar with verse 25, but sometimes that's the only passage we talk about. Notice Hebrews 10, 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Now note what He says. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. I want you to look at something. That is one complete sentence. It's not three or four sentences. It's one sentence. Isn't that interesting? That means within that, the Apostle Paul is trying to convey one major thought to us. And it's found in the opening words. Notice what he says. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. Folks, if you and I don't do that, we'll be lost, won't we? When you and I obeyed the gospel, we stood up before all of humanity and we said this, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we yielded our lives to Him. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ living in me. Now I've got to hold that profession strong without wavering. And there's some things we do in order to do that. We consider one another. That little word consider means to observe fully, to observe attentively, to fix your eyes upon one. The word means to perceive. It means to understand. Consider one another. Folks, you and I are supposed to constantly be looking at one another, talking to one another, conversing with one another, finding out things about one another. We're to observe one another and learn and understand who we are. The writer also says that we're supposed to be provoking one another to love and good works. That little word provoke is interesting. It means to incite. It also means this, to stimulate. When you and I come together, I'm supposed to incite you, excite you, stimulate you, build you up. I'm supposed to provoke you to loving good works, folks. It's not the preacher's responsibility to encourage you to be unfaithful. That's okay, you just stay at home, just do what you want to. Is that what a preacher's supposed to tell the church? No. And he tells us exactly wherein all this is supposed to occur, and it's in the assembly. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, I didn't say that. Those aren't my words. People get mad at me for something that the inspired writer wrote. I'm just quoting them back to you. Just die, go to heaven and get mad at Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews. Because that's what he tells us. We consider one another. We provoke one another. We exhort one another. Where? In the assembly. Now there's three thoughts about that. Number one, folks, we are supposed to come to this building for God and for who? One another. Do you know that? I'm supposed to be here for you, and you are supposed to be here for me. Secondly, we've got obligations. We've got duties when we get here. We're to consider one another. We're to be very attentive one of another. We're supposed to be provoking one another. We're supposed to be exhorting one another. Guess what you can't do? You can't do that if the only thing you do is sit in a pew. Come in late, sit in a pew, leave early, don't talk to nobody. Ooh-wee, boy, you really encourage me. Well, that's not what Christianity is all about. Remember a while ago I talked to you, I wish I could convey to you the seriousness of the body of Christ being a fellowship, a time of sharing and joint participation, one with another. We're important to one another. At least we're supposed to be. We need to show each other how important we can be to each other. And then the third point is very simple. You can't do any of those things if you're not here. Can you? You just can't do it. We've emphasized two thoughts in this lesson. That's all. Number one, the main purpose of our worship or our gathering is to worship the Almighty God. And you and I need to be laser focused on those five elements of worship. And secondly, we come here to observe and to stimulate and to build one another up in the most holy faith so that we all what? So that we all remain steadfast and unwavering in the faith. One day, every one of us will stand in the judgment. Isn't that what Paul says? 2 Corinthians 5:10. So, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not a person in this audience who's going to miss that day. You want to know what we're going to be asking when we get there? Why am I here? Judgment has a purpose. Why am I here? What's interesting is the second part of 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we may receive the things done in the body according to that we have done, whether it be good or evil. That's why I'm there. Folks, I'm in the judgment to be judged by what I do here. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. Do I worship good or do I worship bad? Do I stimulate and encourage and exhort my brethren well, or do I do it not so well? We'll be judged about all we've done in the body on that judgment day. There's a song that we sing and it says this: are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? I hope you are. If you're not, we exhort you to make yourself ready. If you're an erring Christian, repent of that. Ask God to forgive you. If you've never obeyed the gospel and you know what you need to do, do it. You have faith. You're willing to die to those old way of sins. You have no problem whatsoever confessing the name of Jesus, and now all you need to do is be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Put Him on, wear Him, and be a member of the Lord's church. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?